If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is where we're at, and we're in chapter 2. Like I said, we're just going right along, and we're now in chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17 this morning. We can read, the title of my sermon is simple. It's called Ambitions. Okay, Ambitions. And we'll just read verses 12 and 13, and then we'll read the rest as we go. But let's look here. It says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." And let's read the rest of it. "Now thanks be unto God, which always called unto triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge," and by the way, that means fragrance, "of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour, a sweet fragrance of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. The one we are a savour of death unto death, and to the other savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God, but of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." And in verse 17, we see another glimpse of their attack on Paul. Remember, we've been talking about how Paul was being attacked, that he was a false teacher, basically, that he wasn't telling the truth. And we see, once again, we see a glimpse. He said, I did it sincerely. I did what God wanted me to preach. So I want to talk to you this morning about ambition, Christian ambition. And we know the idea of ambition means the idea of having drive, having motivations, you know, having a desire. You know, we wake up every day and have desires of what we want. And me and my wife were talking about even last night, you know, as I really thought Brother Bob did a great job a couple of weeks ago on the idea of materialism. And I'm reading a book, and it's geared toward men, called The Solomon Seduction. I mean, it's a really good book. Talk about the wisest fool that's ever been. Okay, and it's really good, and it's got a whole chapter on materialism. And me and her was talking last night about what drives us. You know, and I told her, it's sad that many times in my life, especially when I was younger, even now, I look forward to the weekend. I live for Friday and Saturday. And then when I was a kid, I didn't live for Sunday because I had to go to church on Sunday. But, you know, I look forward to Friday night and Saturday. But how sad that is that we waste Monday through Thursday. Or say you've got something coming up, like a vacation. I'm not saying you shouldn't get excited, but so many times we get, well, I'm getting through the day because I know in a couple of weeks I'm going to get to go somewhere. Ain't that a sad way to live, for that to be what motivates us? I mean, I told her a long time ago, I said this, I want to enjoy Monday like I enjoy Friday, okay? But that's not usually the case, is it? Because we have so many things that drive us and motivate us. And as people, we have different goals and dreams. We have different things that get us motivated. We have strong desire to achieve something. But the problem is that a lot of times the desires that we want to, or the things we want to achieve, are not necessarily lined up with the Word of God. Now, it doesn't mean that they're wrong. It just means it's not what God's priority is. I mean, there was a time in my life where trying to catch fish was a bigger priority than it needed to be. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not really a priority that God really cares about. You know, and the same thing in your life. There's probably something that you have been so ambitious about that's not wrong in itself, but God just don't care. I'll be honest with you. You know, I've seen people pray that their team win a football game. I don't think God cares. I mean, I won't be caring for not to say something about God. I don't know, but I really don't think God cares that much. And so, you know, when we have ambitions, the problem is that we don't usually have the right ones. And so I want to look this morning at three, or more than three, but mainly three ambitions that we need to have. And I want to look at this through Paul. Okay, Paul, I want to look at Paul's story, Paul's song, and Paul's sermon, and look at his life, or look at these things, and see what type of ambitions we need to have. So let's look here at the first one, Paul's story. Let's read verses 12 and 13 again. It says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel A door was opened unto me of the Lord. So the first thing I want you to understand, and this will be a little teachy this morning to begin with, but I want to see the transition, okay? The transition. That one, furthermore, in verse 12, let us know that he is transitioning, okay? And this, in my personal opinion, this is what makes 2 Corinthians so difficult, is that we go back and forth. If you ever watch the movie, that it's 1 minute and it's in a year or two before, and then it goes 5 years after, and it goes back and forth, you know? That is what kind of happening here. Paul has been talking about his experience about the painful visit. You know, he talked about, he kind of went to the present, saying, he's writing his letter saying, I made a painful visit, and now this is how you need to treat this situation, and you did that. Now, he's going back, in verse 12, he's going back to his narrative, okay, his story. He gave them instructions in verses 5 through 11 after that, but now he's going back to his own experience when he was in Ephesus, okay? So there's a transition, there's a break from the instructions to the narrative, okay? He gave them instructions, what you need to do. Now let's go back down memory lane. That's what he's doing in verse 12. He's taking a break from kind of shaking his finger, saying, this is what you need to do. Now he says, let's take a minute and go back in time. Let's walk down memory lane. And that's what he does in verse 12. So, and then when he does that, we see here the description, okay? The description here in verse 12 and verse 13. And see, what it says here, as you see, it says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel. Here's the thing, Paul, if you have to do a little study, Paul's in Ephesus. He left, and by the way, I'm getting somewhere, so stay with me, okay? This first point is, in my opinion, one of the most important points, but also most lengthy to get to where I'm going. So stay on that wagon with me, okay? He left and went, after he left Corinth, he was in Ephesus. Okay, he went to Ephesus, and he wrote what we call the severe letter. When it was a letter that's not in the canon of Scripture, between 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And it was that they got so out of whack that he had to go make an extra visit, and then he wrote a letter trying to correct them. He done that from Ephesus, and he took that letter and gave it to a man named Titus. And Titus took it. And then at that point, we understand that Paul wants to leave Ephesus and meet Titus in Troas. So he says there, furthermore, I came to Troas. And then it says, verse 13, and I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, okay? So now he doesn't actually say that he doesn't actually tell us that they were supposed to meet, but it indicates that there was a plan before Titus took that letter that they were going to meet back in Troas, okay? Here's the thing, going with the description here, in verse 12, it tells us that Paul went and preached the gospel. And while he was there, a door was opened. Jumping on to say that's God's sovereignly provided a great evangelistic opportunity for Paul. And I want you to understand that, okay? Because what we're going to talk about in a minute is very important. God had opened an evangelistic opportunity. People to be witnessed to, and people to get saved, and all of that was going on. But here's what it said in verse 13. Paul was unsettled. And he says here in verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Because he didn't find Titus in Troas, Paul made a decision. So we see the transition in verse 12. Then we see the description, but now we see the decision. Paul made a decision. Okay, I want you to get this. He made a decision to leave the one in Troas and go to Macedonia. Now, geography? Yeah, I mean, I'm not real good with location, but I am better than my wife, and I would love to tell a story on her, but I'm not going to. So anyway, because y'all get mad at me. But if you look at a map, you have up here Ephesus, and then you jump across this little sea to Troas, and down at the bottom, you have Macedonia, and then at the bottom, you have Corinth, okay? So you would have had to go up. So when he said he's going when he left Troas and went to Macedonia, he was going to the same province where Corinth would be at, and he would have had to came that way to get back over. All right, so I want you to understand that. Now, obviously Paul was headed that way in hope to finding Titus, where he would know how the Christians at Corinth were doing. This was Paul's story. Now, here's the question we have to ask. See, that's great, but we got to ask, so what? What do we learn from this? Well, here it is. One thing. What ambitions do we see in Paul? What ambitions do we see? Well, first and foremost, I will say this, and I'm not going to sidestep this. He was ambitious about seeing people saved. Okay? So he was. Okay? But he also, what we see here is that Paul, and then when we drop the ball as a church, and as parents, and as people, and as Christians, Paul was equally concerned about spiritual growth. I'm going to be a little nervous about this because this may ruffle some of your feathers because you may take this the wrong way. I'm going to read Robert Piccirilli. He's a Free Will Baptist, very respected Free Will Baptist, writes commentaries. And it was that Paul was not concerned only with evangelism, seeing souls saved, then, or else he would have stayed in Troas. He was equally concerned about the spiritual welfare and the progress of those who had already won to Christ in Corinth. We have a major problem in our churches. And I'm going to say, and this is going to sound oxymoron, we get so focused on seeing people saved that we forget to teach them how to grow. And so much, we get so focused on people getting saved that we have resorted salvation to just, if a kid comes down to the altar, I want to get saved. Okay, you repeat this prayer after me, and then you'll be saved. We forget to teach them about repentance, about a change in mind. We forget to even talk about faith. By the way, a prayer does not save you. You pray because you have faith. You don't pray to have faith. You understand? You don't say a prayer and earn faith. Well, I'm going to pray to have faith. No, you pray because you have faith. It's an outflow that you already believe. Okay? Read the Word of God. You'll not see, except for confess with your mouth. But you won't see this ritualistic prayer in the Bible for salvation. You also won't see what it says, ask Jesus into your heart. Now, I think what it says is repent and believe. What it actually says, but we haven't seen, you're just being petty. No, we've been tweaking it so long that we're so concerned about people getting saved, and rightfully so, that we have what's called easy beliefism. And there's books about it. And that book says, Jesus, you just ask Jesus into your heart, you say this formula, and you live like you want to, and you don't have to be a Lord of your life. You don't have to repent. You don't have to change. Bless God, I'm glad you're saved. I hope they are. Hope they had true faith. But anyway, that's really not what we'll get on. What I want to get on that we'll get so focused on that that we forget that we, our ambition in our own lives and in your life and the people you know, we can be just as concerned about spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. We are concerned with salvation, rightfully so. But we ought to be concerned about spiritual growth of yourself and of others. We should be just as concerned about that. I'll use the family illustration. Is that so many people are so concerned about their kid going to heaven. And I think that's great. But that's all they care about. As long as their grandkids going to heaven, as long as their kids going to heaven, that's all we care about. And that's all we care about. It's where it stops. And we never say, what about their spiritual growth? What about their spiritual growth? Do we care about that? Do we care about training them in the way the Lord said they should go? Do we care about them actually maturing as a believer? We need to be equally concerned about growth spiritually. Whether it's in the family, whether it's in the church, whether it's personally. This is where we're dropping the ball. We think that once somebody gets saved, and that's all that matters. And yes, I understand that for eternity it is all that matters. I understand that. So please don't take this wrong and twist what I'm saying. we are supposed to teach people how they should live. I mean, that's my point. Paul, think about this for a minute. We would never do what Paul did. Paul was preaching the gospel to people who wasn't saved. God opened the door, and Paul said, I'm going to go and find out how my Christian brothers are doing. And I got a reason for that. I'll tell you my philosophy here in a minute. And he said, that's how important Christian growth is. That's how important maturity is. I'm glad you're sitting there today and you're heaven bound. But if that's all you care about, then you've got a major problem in your life. You should be just as concerned about how am I growing. Have I grown in the last 5 years? Have I grown since the day I got saved? Have I matured spiritually? And even from last year, 2 months. And God's been working on me. And even the last 2 or 3 weeks, God's been working on me, and I hope that I'm growing. You should desire to grow. And that's what the church I worked at for 6 years. Now, my preacher, that was our motto at our church. We want to see people saved, see them baptized, which is like the first step in obedience, and teach them how the Bible says they should live. Now, probably we want to clean them up, wash them up, and then just forget about them. And even in your own life, we think, long as I got saved, and long as I got baptized, I'm good to go, and I can do whatever. No. Salvation is the starting point. And you and your whole life need to be concerned about spiritual growth. Now, here's the thing. And I know you may say, well, we need to focus 100% on lost souls. That we need to redeem the time. And I say, yes, I agree with that. But hear me out. Christians are essentially hurting the Great Commission more than helping it when we only focus on seeing souls saved. You say, well, what do you mean? Hear me out. Because last time I checked, a sin-sick, weak, immune, immature Christian don't accomplish the Great Commission. Think about that. Sin-sick believers, immature believers don't obey the Great Commission. See, if we're not careful, we become so focused on the ABCs of salvation, then we will starve ourselves spiritually. And the body is weak. And that's one reason why I believe wholeheartedly that we should preach to the Word of God, verse by verse, like we're doing. Because that's what's going to cause you to grow. And at the end of the day, that's what's going to light a fire on you to witness to people. It's by you growing spiritually. I mean, I wonder how many of you, I'll be honest with you, how many of you can take a Bible and lead someone to Christ? I mean, how many of you can take a Bible and explain basic theology? By the way, that's what we're doing right now, we're studying theology. How many, I'm not trying to beat you over the head, but if you can't, then there's a problem in your life. And if you've been saved for so many years and you can't take a Bible and lead someone to cry and answer a few questions here and there, and you can't explain to people that you don't want your way to heaven, and you don't have a working knowledge of the basic philosophy, no wonder we're not seeing the church grow. And all goes back to the fact that we are immature Christians. The average Christian, and I don't think that would be true of this church, well, I mean, I know we're always the exception, but still, the average Christian is weak, and all you want to do sometimes is lay down the foundation of salvation over and over again. I mean, the only thing that some Christians can tell you about, and I'm not trying to mock it, and it's very important. Bless God, I got saved. Oh, that's great. But do you know anything else about the Bible besides John 3:16? I mean, 20 years from now, you need to know more about the Bible than John 3:16. And Hebrews even said, remember, Hebrews said, quit laying down the foundation principle and add to it. Grow. In Romans and in Hebrews, he said, quit being babies. He don't want to be babies. But here's the thing. You know why we don't want to talk about this? Because it hits you and me. See, if we're saved, we can say, bless God, let's see people saved. But when we say, bless God, let's see people grow, uh-oh, that's me. And we don't like to point the finger back at us, is what it is. Right now, let me ask you, are you growing spiritually? I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how great you are. Have you grown in the last year? I hope you can say yes. It's very important. We need to learn the Word of God And when we do that, we'll see salvation. You know why? Because people become obedient. When me and you grow in the Word of God, we will become obedient, and that's when we'll see results. It's like a football team. When the only focus is offense. Have you ever seen some of them teams? Kind of like, right back in the day, especially Oregon was always that way. You know, never focused on defense. You know the teams, the football teams in college that win championships? The teams that have a good offense, a good defense, and even a good special teams. I mean, even Clemson, when they won, they had a good defense. When Alabama won, they had a good defense. Well, back in the day, you remember when Steve Spurrier had the fun and gun, and they had all them, they had scored a lot of offensive points. Guess what they had? They had a really good defense. They had a top 10 defense. That's what makes them win championship, because what? They focus on everything. And that's what I'm trying to get you to understand. We do need to focus on lost souls. But we also need to focus on spiritual growth in yourself and each other in church. And I believe it does start with me and the preaching, but still. The best way we can see people saved and for you to grow spiritually to a place where souls become a burden each and every day. Pretty simple. Because guess what happens? People reach people. Church signs don't reach people. Paint on the wall don't reach people. Decorations don't reach people. What reaches people is people. And if you are a sick and immature Christian, you're not really reaching people. And this church will never grow. It doesn't matter what. When you blame it on them, when you blame it on that, when you say that church down there is doing that, and I'm not saying we can't do things different. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying people reach people. When we had Easter a couple years ago, we had either over 100 or I think we had over 100. You know why? Because y'all committed to bring somebody. And guess what? People will bring people. Right now, you say, well, I don't know how you're going to reach people. Go out and invite somebody. Go out and talk to somebody. Go out and witness somebody. Go out and be concerned about people spiritually. Like, well, again, what happens sometimes? Like, we got a family, or maybe we got a relative. Well, they're going to heaven, so I'm just going to leave them alone. I mean, there's a doubt in my mind they're not living for God if they're going to heaven because they may not even be saved, but we won't go there. Okay, that's great. But they need to grow spiritually. So when you get concerned, not just about them going to hell, but for them growing in the Lord, then you say, you know what, I need to go talk to that person. That's what we got to do. That's what's going to happen. We can all die one day, but if we don't get that as a turn, and we don't grow mature spiritually, and get down to what we need to be talking about, then we will never see this church grow. Obedience. God blesses obedience. The problem is the church isn't sharing the faith. And let me ask you, when was the last time you made an effort to see souls saved? I'm talking about an effort, just an effort. When was the last time you prayed for lost souls? When was the time you prayed for the church's growth? If you're not, why? If you're not sharing your faith, here it is. You get mad at me for it, and it's true with me too. And it's because you are weak and immature spiritually. That's what it is. That's what it comes down to. If you don't obey the Bible, because you're immature. You're spiritual. Immature. And you're not growing. And I'll say this at the kind of end, but I'll say, especially, I know we don't have a lot of parents here today, but parents, it's not just your job to see your kids be saved and to help them grow and train them in the Lord. The church's job is not just to see people saved, but to see them saved and teach them what the Bible says. A mature church will see more people saved than an immature church. I believe that. Christian growth should be an ambition as much as salvation. But here's the thing, like, it sounds noble. I was just so concerned about the people dying and going to hell. We don't like to focus on ourselves. Well, about spiritual growth, that's not important. Yeah, it is. Your spiritual growth is just as important to God. You should be just as concerned about your spiritual growth, just as burdened about where you're at spiritually and your spiritual growth than lost souls. I think Paul proves that. And I believe when that happens, I believe we'll see a change. I really do. See, we see two Christian ambitions. Now, when we do, we should be ambitious. We should desire to see people saved. But we also should have the ambition that we want to grow spiritually in our own lives, and we want to see other people grow spiritually. We are concerned about that. Not that we're, you know, holding a ruler over people's head and saying, all right now, you're not growing any this week. I'm going to get on you. No, that's not the attitude. We know that. We should be burdened about that. I mean, like, you got a relative? that you think is on the way to heaven, but they're not living for God? Are you concerned about their growth? Are you concerned about them spiritually? That they're not growing? Because God never meant for us to get saved to sit there. He wants us to grow. We see the ambition there through Paul's story. Now let's discover another ambition through Paul's soul. Look with me in the next verses, and I will say that was the longest point, so, and the most passionate. Verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. Verse 14, we have an interruption. Okay? Verse 14. Paul makes another transition from the narrative and looks beyond all his troubles and praises God and he thanks God. Basically, what happens is we have another transition. Okay, he goes from the instructions in verses 5 through 11, he goes through the story of the narrative, but now he's going to a song. Now he praises God, he's thankful, and Robert Pickering is the one that talks about how that he breaks forth in a hymn of praise. He suddenly had an outburst of gratitude from Paul. So once again, we see another change in this text, which is, if you ever build a sermon, to me, that's the most difficult when you start changing directions like that. You don't stick on course, okay? We see here the interruption. Then he gives here, and he gives a song, he gives us the illustration. He says here, two things, it's a triumph and fragrant. The triumph here, what he's referring to, is a Roman ceremony when victorious generals were honored with a festival and a ceremonial parade, and then would go through Rome. And then the fragrance, obviously, they'd be burning incense. Okay, so these are the imagery you see here. These are illustrations. He's saying about being thankful. He's saying God and his word is triumphant. It's like going through a parade with victory, and then burning the incense and smelling it. And even one commentator said that they would throw all these flowers on the road, and as the horses went over them, they would crush them and could smell the fragrance. And it was a festive time. And he said, Dad, that is what it's like serving God and the ministry. He said, I'm so thankful for that. Now, here's the question. There's the imagery of a victory parade, the smells. So what do we learn from this? Okay, so let's look here. Paul, what was Paul thankful for? He said this. First thing he said, we call it unto triumph in Christ. The first thing he was thankful for is that he was in control. He was thankful that God promises victory through Christ. He said that he's triumphed. He has the victory. Just like the Caesar of Rome would be going around in victory, and Christ has promised us the victory. Now here's the one I like, the one the best though. It's what I want to get at. He says this, and makes manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. I'm going to read that in the ESV. And so thanks be to God, whom Christ always leads us in triumph procession, and through us spread the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. So basically, Paul's saying, just like some of these servants would spread the fragrance of the smell in a procession for victory, he said, we are the people who have the privilege of being able to spread the good news of the gospel. The fragrance of Christ to everywhere. And Paul said, I am thankful for that. He was thankful that he would use to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. He was thankful to spread the name of Christ and that God was pleased. It says that. I think in verse 14 it says, and make his manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a Savior of Christ of them that perish. Once again, one reading is like this. It said, to God, those who preach Christ are a sweet fragrance. It is true wherever we preach. Then it said this, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Did you see that? Get that? For unto God, verse 15, for unto God a sweet fragrance. What does that mean? Well, I mean, I know sometimes when I go in and my wife's cooking something, and I smell something, like, that smells good. Knowing it does, that pleases me. That's what Paul's doing here. Paul's saying, when we spread the gospel, and he said, I'm thankful that when I spread the gospel, that it is a pleasing smell to God. So what is he saying? He's saying, Paul said, I'm thankful that I can please God. And I'll just throw this out here, not really what I want to get on, but then he tells us in his imagery, he tells us, how do people react to Christ? And that's what we see here. And I think we do need to say it, though. Verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savour cry, and to them that are saved, and in them that perish, and to the one who are the savior of death unto death, and is under the savior of life unto life. Okay? Basically, it's kind of hard to understand there, but basically what he's saying that when we, if you choose to believe in Christ, it's a sweet smell. When, if somebody comes to you and you're lost, and they say Jesus Christ can save you from your sin and can save you from hell, and you receive him, then at that moment, it's a sweet smell. But the ones that we go and knock on the door and we talk to them and say, you know, without Christ, you're going to die, go to hell, and they reject it, it's a bad smell to them. And, you know, the message of Christ, it's due to how you react to it. Okay, it's good, it's important for us to know that. Because not everyone's going to think that this right here is a sweet smell. Okay? But let's get back to the ambition now. Paul reveals here many truths through this song. But what does it reveal about his ambitions? I got two down. I wrote two things down. He wanted to be used by God. He said, I'm thankful. Basically, he said, I'm thankful to be a servant. I'm thankful that I have the privilege to run around with the incense and let it smell and everybody can smell it. Well, how are we a lot of time? We're mad that we're not sitting on the throne. Right? We're mad that we're not the one getting all the attention. But Paul said, no, I'm just thankful that I can just be a servant of God and I can be used by God. I wrote this down. He wanted to be used by God. See, here's the thing. We want to be blessed by God, but we don't want to be used by God. If I can sum up most of the average Christian today, we want to be blessed by God, but we don't want to be used by God. We want our kids to get saved. We want our grandkids to get saved. We want our relatives to quit living in sin. We want all these blessings, but we don't want to be the agent to do it. We pray, oh, Lord, save these people. But then we don't go talk to them. We want the blessings of God, but we don't want to be used of God. And Paul said, I want to be used of God. And here's what it is. We want to use God for our needs, not God use us. We view God as a genie in a bottle. We want to use God, but we don't want to be used by him. You ever been sick and want God to heal you? You want God, you want to use God. It's medicine. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray about that, obviously. But so many times we want to be blessed by God, but we don't want to be used. And God said, here's my ambition. I want to be used by God. And I'm saying the average believer wants to be blessed by God. They want to be blessed. Like I said before, we all about God when he's our anchor, when he's pouring out blessing, but we're not for God when he calls out the rules. We want his blessings, but we don't want to be used by him. And I believe that's a problem that even now. I mean, I tell you right now. I feel like I know all y'all pretty well. But you know when I'll get a phone call from most of y'all? I don't mean it in a bad way. And when something goes bad. And I hope you do. I'm glad you do that. But I don't know if I got a phone call yet. He said, oh, Brother Will, will you pray for me? I'm not where I need to be spiritually. No, I'm not saying you should do that, but I'm just saying. Just like if we should not pray, I'm talking about that prayer request. And Brother Chad mentioned that when he was here that time. What is prayer request all about? About healing people. Heal so-and-so. Help so-and-so. But very few times we say, hey, you know what? So-and-so, they're struggling spiritually. Oh, hey, I'm struggling spiritually. So we're very concerned about receiving the blessings from God. Yet we're not real concerned about receiving the instructions from God. And being used by him. And that's what Paul said. I want to be used of God. But then the second thing here, he wanted to please God. He wanted to please God. He said, "I when I preach the gospel, I'm a sweet fragrance to God." That was him pleasing God. And he was thankful. Not that God blessed him with a house. Not that God blessed him with money. Paul said, I am thankful. And I am pleasing God. That needs to be our ambition. We need to be wanting to please God. I'm afraid the average Christian, average American Christian, believers, want to please themselves more than God. Today, the climate not to please God, but to please self and hope that it pleases God. And that's a bonus. That's true. I mean, even in my own life, I keep myself, I want to please myself. But that's not what Paul said. I want to please God. Really? Not the ambition we need to have. So we see through Paul's story, Paul's soul, and now Paul's sermon. We're going to see another ambition here. It says here, let's read verse 16. It says, to the one we are a savior to death, which means the one who don't trust in Christ, they say it's a bad smell, and to death, and to those a savior of life, and to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Verse 17, for we are not like many which corrupt the word of God, but of a sincerity as we of God in the sight of God speak, we in Christ. See that speak? So obviously he's talking about his preaching, his ministry, when he preaches. Paul is about to describe how he preaches. The first thing he does, we see here, how Paul didn't preach. Okay, how he did not preach. And he says here, he did not preach, which corrupt the word of God. He did not preach with selfish motive. The word corrupt there, if you do a word study, the word corrupt there, it means a peddler, a hustler. One who sells or traffics in something to gain. It's the idea of being kind of dishonest. Merchant. It can mean also that people who took the word of God to benefit from it financially. We have that today, don't we? I mean, you know, how many people do we have, people who are preachers and churches that are, you know, just out for financial gain? And I think it's Scientology, Christian Scientology, one of them, the founder, before he founded, he liked this one, Don. And what he said, if you want to become a millionaire, start your own religion. He said that in a book, 10 years, and then 10 years later, he did just that. You think you can catch on to that one, don't you think? You know, and then if a man said, if you want to become rich, start your own religion, and that's exactly what he did. Paul said, that's not me. Paul said, I don't preach that way. That's not my motive. He said, I don't preach selfish. But then he said this, and he tells how he did preach. He said, I preach, look at verse 17, as of sincerity. That means pure. He said, I preach as of God, what God wants. In the sight of God, speak we in Christ. What is true, what is honest, and what is pure is what Paul preached. Paul's sermons were pure and righteous, not deceitful, and not selfish. Hey, I know that this was about Paul's preaching, but that needs to be our ambition in everything. That was Paul's ambition in everything. Paul's ambition was to be pure, righteous, and holy. That needs to be our ambition. What is your ambition? I mean, well, again, America and ambition a lot of time is do what makes you happy. Do what brings you joy. Let's have fun. You know, and so, and there's nothing wrong with it, but when fun and happy and, you know, just live the best life you can ever live, when that becomes your goal, then you're going to compromise the Word of God eventually. Because when fun becomes your idol, you'll do anything to accomplish that. And that's the danger. And that's what happens. It don't happen overnight. But when you start shifting to saying, my life is about me and my fun and my happiness, and not be long, but you're going to start compromising the Word of God. And you're not going to be pure. And you're not going to be righteous and holy. Because what you've got to do, because it's bad enough, if you're going to live holy, how many of y'all struggle, and you say, for the most part, you don't have to raise your hand, for the most part, my goal is to live holy. How many of y'all struggle with that already? Well, think about when that don't become your priority and your desire. How bad are you going to do then? Pretty bad. Our desire and our ambition need to be that we want to be pure. When that happens, guess what's going to happen? It's going to affect your life, you know? Well, then, you're not going to watch the TV shows. I mean, hardly even have. We watched some stuff on Netflix that was fairly good, I thought, but after we watched it, it just kept getting worse and worse. And I told her, we said, you know what, let's quit watching this, you know? And then one of them, they were not bad in the language, but what they were teaching, what their philosophy was basically free sex. I'll just say it. I'll say it. She may keep watching, I don't know. She might, if she does, tell her, no, I'm kidding. We started watching Gilmore Girls. She liked it, you know. I used to watch it when I was younger with my sister. Don't tell nobody else, okay? But you know, and you wonder why teenage girls and even boys think that sex is what it's all about. If you watch that show, we started from the beginning, we watched about 5 episodes, and it's all it's about. I mean, first of all, she had a kid out of wedlock. We're not judging her, but she had a kid out of wedlock, and there's really no remorse for that. And then she started dating this other guy, what happened is that relationship with boys and girls become more important than mom and dad. That relationship is more important. And you see, and then you wonder why it happened, because it indoctrinated them. Now, me and her, to be honest with you, we can probably watch it because, you know, it's not going to indoctrinate me. You know, but it still ain't good for us either. See, we got to think about that. But when your goals become, hey, I'm going to live holy, I'm going to live pure, it's going to trickle down. Now, that mean I'm perfect? Of course not. Of course not. Does it mean I still don't fail even after I make a decision? Yes. I'll be honest with you. I know my wife's already thinking, shit, I started watching that on the Michael Jordan Last Dance. You know? I don't know if it's on TV, but on Netflix, they just cussing. I told her the same time, I'm going to quit watching that. Well, I watched another episode. You know? Shouldn't have. But it's just cussing. There comes a point to where we got to say, what's more important? I really want to finish it, because I like documentaries. I really want to finish it. But what's more important? My entertainment? Or holiness? I'm going to fail next week, I can tell you too. But we got to make that a top of the list. And I'm not saying be perfect, I'm saying we got to put that at the top of the list. And that's more important than entertainment, fun, happiness. Because I'm not quite as happy now because I can't watch that Netflix series. Which, by the way, all that is just amusement. It means not to think. So basically, we need to be thinking. Anyway, that's another story there. Sermon. But that's what I'm saying. Even in my life, I've got to decide what's more important. Holiness or entertainment? We've got to make that a priority. And I mean, like that, I'll just say, I'm on TV and stuff. No wonder the kids turn out the way they are. I mean, it's just propaganda after propaganda. And when you're 16, 17, and I was being, when you talk watching shows, you think that, you know, you can't live life without sex. No wonder they were about to have sex. With their own natural God-given desires, and get coupled with propaganda, and then propaganda with ignorant parents, not even parents who don't guard them. No wonder. No wonder they have sex before they're married. And then no wonder they carry that into their marriage and get divorced later because they've already built all these bad habits. Wake up, America. Wake up, church. Anyway, that's whole, I mean, I can preach the whole thing on that. But what happens, we think that TV is a must-have. Oh, I got to watch that movie. No, you don't. Not if your priority is, not when your ambition is to live holy. And not just TV. We talk about a lot of things. But it does point out, it does show that, and just it illustrates the truth very well. Through Paul's story, Paul's song, and sermon, we see some biblical ambition that Christians should have. And it ain't probably going to be the list you have. Be ambitious to have spiritual growth in yourself and in others. And I do want to put, although the emphasis wasn't on you, I do. Also, that goes with seeing people saved. But I'm telling you, if you become ambitious about spiritual growth, that other will follow. But no, you need to be ambitious about that. You need to be ambitious to please God. That's as simple as I can say it. Not to please yourself. And when you do turn on TV, you need to be at what's going to please God. When you go out and hang out with people, what is it going to please God? What am I doing? Is what I'm doing going to please God? And then number 3, be ambitious to be pure. And if we do that, that's an ambitions we need to have. Are we ever going to fully meet them until we get to heaven? No. Until we get to heaven, we won't completely please God. We're not going to completely be pure in our conduct. We are in what we are because God has cleansed us. We are in front of God as righteous. But we still have a sin, or the flesh, sin nature. People debate which one's dead, but we still have a sin nature. And 1 John tells us that. We'll not be perfect, but we need to make these our priorities. We need to make these our ambitions. And I understand the world not doing it, but it's sad when a church, and I wonder, is this your ambitions? You say, well, yeah. Well, in the last week you lived a life, did you do things to please God? Were you concerned about being pure? Were you concerned about growth? Because in that book I was reading, he said, follow the time and money. You know that saying, follow the money? And he's talking about that. He said, follow your time and your money, and I'll tell you what your priorities are. It'll tell you what you're ambitious about. Your life will tell it. Unless, if you're like me, I know that without even looking back, the last 2 or 3 weeks, I know that these are not my ambitions a lot of times. And I know that I need to make these my ambitions. And my goal for you today is for you to make these ambitions in your life. I make these the ambitions in your life as well. Make them your goals. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you've done, Lord. I thank you for your word. Thank you for using me in spite of my failures and for them as well. Lord, I know that most people in this room do love you. When I can tell, I don't know the hearts like you do, obviously. I know that a lot of these do live this way, but Lord, it's so easy to let it creep in to where we are living for ourselves and that we're not pleasing you but pleasing ourselves. We're not living pure but living sinful. Lord, we're concerned about financial growth, social growth, all sorts of type of growth, but not spiritual growth. Lord, I ask you to help us to not forget that is just as important to you. And Lord, I thank you for everything you've done. And Lord, I ask you to help to take this to and apply it to our lives. Lord, help us not just like I heard Saul on a sign. It's easier to preach 10 sermons than to practice one, but it's also easier to listen to 10 sermons than to practice one. Lord, help us to take this, your word, really, and help us to practice it. Help us not just to hear it, that's the easy part, but to do it. Lord, ask you to help us to do this, Lord, and help us to be a thing that we put into practice as a model in our lives. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done. Lord, all you're going to do, Lord, I thank you for the people here. Lord, I do ask if we conclude, Lord, that we're not having an altar call, but Lord, I do always, someone needs, want to get saved or want to make things right, Lord. Let them know that they can and they're available. Lord, thank you for all you've done in Christ's name. Amen.